All right, so we're looking at part three. This is the last part of chapter 10 of 1 Kings 10. And the title is the same. We're looking at the positive aspect of who Solomon is for us. We know Solomon represents Christ within us in the positive. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And I think that verse is actually in, it's the 23, verse 23. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. Imagine that. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with a navy of Haran. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, and vessels of gold, and garments, and armor, and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. And he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. That's the second time now that silver is shown as having, you know, just, it was like dirt almost. It was of no value. And cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, which is interesting because we're just coming off that silver study. So it's good to have those things in our heart because now we know what silver means. We've heard and learned what the positive and negative is. And a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria, did they bring them out by their means. Notice. In this section of Kings, we're shown in type and shadow how that during the 1,000-year reign of God's saints, typified by Solomon's reign, the elect will rule with a rod of iron. It is with that rod of iron that so many things will be physically accomplished in the earth. And he that overcometh and keeps my words of God, his will, unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. God gives the elect power to lead the nations during the 1,000-year reign into a self-righteous captivity of doing many wonderful works. Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, in the resurrection, when the judgment comes, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? Many wonderful works that ultimately leads to the second death and the great white throne judgment, where their own words or works will judge them at that day. So it's the words and the works. He that rejects me and receives not my words, it's not enough to do the works. If you reject the words of Christ, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? That's one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So in that day of Matthew 7:22 and in the last day of John 12:28, we realize those are the same days. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. He that rejects me and receives not my words is one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So in that day, in the last day. In the story of the rich young ruler, we learn how he accomplished so much in the earth as he was governed by his own obedience to the commandments of God. And yet he was still a law unto himself, and no different than the Gentile nations around him, unbeknownst to himself and to us, until we are dragged out of Babylon through a lifetime of overcoming that self-righteous spirit of the rich young ruler. That spirit of declaring our many wonderful works is also paralleled with the story of the tax collector and the publican, and demonstrates the need for our many trials in this life to keep us abased by God's grace. I think we're going to look at that. Yeah. So these two stories parallel each other. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Come and follow me means to be, not just to follow Christ, because a lot of people say they're following Christ, but is actually to be led by God's Spirit, to do the works of God. And no man can come unto the Father unless, unto the Son, unless the Father dragged us. So we know that's the miracle of our calling, to be led of the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They're following Christ truly because God is making that possible. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Those are the great riches, the self-righteousness, our own works, not identifying the life of Christ in us, because it's not there to identify. He doesn't have that relationship yet. These two men, of course, represent what's within us in Luke 18:10, but the story is written now to show some contrast. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Same spirit, right, of the rich young ruler. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's God's goodness and type and shadow leading this man unto repentance, true repentance, where we recognize what we are in our flesh. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself, and notice the context is within works and good works. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. The things of the Spirit are still foolish to the natural man at this time of the thousand-year reign. And so, even if the message being given to the world is a true gospel, the true riches coming from Christ himself and his saints, it won't change the way that the world discerns that message in their hearts. First Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And, you know, no one's going to come up to Christ and one of God's elect and call us fools when you're in a spirit body, but God knows the heart. And that's the thing. He knows what's in our hearts. Matthew 25:24. Then he, which had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thou art a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not strawed. So there can be no spiritual exchange happening in a heart that is not converted. And so we can see how this parable of our Lord applies to this generation during the thousand years, during Solomon's reign, just as it does to Babylon today, where there is no stay of bread or water by God's design, which means no treasure can be laid up in heaven. Christ in our heavens as our hope of glory, which is where we're laying up that treasure. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When we can walk together and love one another and be disciples of Christ, that's treasure in heaven. As long as we're found with our own righteousness, our own many wonderful works will be buried in the earth and hidden which is what the self-righteous thief in me does until he doesn't. Thou ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. So some people can't do that, and God is showing us we can do it, and it's a process. We're growing in that process. So we're giving back to God that which is own, which is his own with usury. But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So it's all from God, and God has given us the ability to be interacting in this exchange, this exchange of spirit, of the mind of Christ. Now, at the end of it all, when it's all said and done, and that's every day as we die daily, we come to this same conclusion with Christ in us. So likewise, you, when you shall have done all those things which you are commanded you, not at just at the end of your life. I used to always think of that, oh yeah, that's a good thing for, you know, when you've run the race, this is the way you should be. It should be the way we think all the time, but God has to put us in remembrance over and over and over. When you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. Of course, because it's Christ working in us both to will and to do. We know that, but we still have to be brought into remembrance of it day by day. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Put my money to the exchangers, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew. And the first thing we want to consider is, did he really know? No, he didn't, because we just read at 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. So he doesn't know, but he's in this category. Jesus said unto him, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, or I knew. Therefore, your sin remains. So then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know you, that you are a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not strawed, which tells us that he doesn't know, just the way he thinks of Christ. And I was afraid. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And that's nothing to boast about, because we know it's God's love that has to be shed abroad in our hearts so that we can cast out that fear. And that's the process that we've been called unto. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's a gift. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there you have that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawn. Psalms 18:26, with the pure, you will show yourself pure, and with the froward, you will show yourself froward, which is what Christ is doing here. Ezekiel 14:4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel, every man that sets up his idol in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity, that's the self-righteousness, before his face, and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. And that's just the way God deals with all flesh until we start to realize what we are. And that's the process that we're blessed to see. So he's slothful. This guy is burying his talent in the earth, not because it didn't take effort to bury God's talent in the earth, representing our own righteousness. But wicked and slothful, just that's the nature of the beast, because that's how God sees our self-righteous works that we think we are doing independent of God. And that's everyone, every single human being who ever lived. That is what God is burning out of his people daily, that just naturally resides within us. And so we have Philippians 3:9-10, and we're very familiar. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. So the law really exposes that self-righteous spirit, because, well, we just keep that law. And of course, we know that the law of Christ is far higher, the spiritual law that we are called on to, which is impossible to keep except through Christ. So the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, as we die daily and were raised in heavenly places, and the fellowship of his sufferings. That fellowship is accompanied with suffering that is an integral part. And we talk about it all the time, but Colossians 1:24, God wants us to know that, because that's how we learn to comfort one another with whatever the Lord gives us to go through, being made conformable unto his death through that suffering, through that process. Ruling with a rod of iron does not change the heart of mankind. So that's the law. And of course, we know as a body of Christ, we know what we want. We know what we are expecting, but we also understand God's timing. So there's a rod of iron, and we know that it's just there to witness primarily. Ruling with a rod of iron does not change the heart of mankind. Only the rod of Revelation 11:1, which I'll go out there quickly. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So that rod is upon us, but it says don't measure the court, because the court is not being measured. Those who are outside of the body of Christ, which represents the life of Christ within us. The life of Christ within us and what he's doing. Colossians 1:27. Excuse me for a sec. Got a lot of dust. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles within me, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And also answers the question of the rich young ruler, what lack I yet? All of the exchanges that happened with Solomon, just as all the exchanges that the elect will have with the world during the 1,000-year reign, does not equate to bringing forth fruit, meat unto repentance. In fact, it is during the 1,000-year reign that God will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, as stated in Revelation 18:6. The sins of the Amorites are being filled up during the 1,000-year reign. And after Satan's loose for a season, all the nations of the world will attack the saints, which will lead to the destruction of that first self-righteous, marred vessel. Of course, we're going through that now. So that's the whole point, that God is doing this. These verses apply to our old man today. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face. With whom we have to deal, it says in Colossians, Christ sees everything. Neither is there iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land and they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. Like we said, that's what we do. That's just what flesh does. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double, according to her works, in the cup which she has filled to her double. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. This is just the event of Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And of course, this really represents the destruction of the man of perdition for us. So this is when we think of this inwardly, that's that point when Christ comes in and destroys us with the brightness that is coming, that old man. God is using a much broader stroke of the brush. That's the four quarters, so to speak, at the end of the age, to demonstrate that there's none righteous, and show us that the heart of man can never mature spiritually without overcoming the devil who was bound during that time. Without God's spirit within us and an adversary who is used as God's hand, we cannot mature while we are in the flesh, but the elect have that privilege. Today, we can mature in Christ because of Christ within us increasing, and our old man decreasing. All of this is instructive for us, God's people today, to remind us that there is only one who can stay the arm of Satan and strengthen us through Christ, who gives us the ability to resist the devil and cleave unto Christ. That is the war in heaven that we are currently experiencing. However, those who are in the lake of fire will not be wrestling against the same powers and principalities, but rather against Christ in us as his seraphim, who are like Christ and able to overcome the old heaven and earth still residing in the yet spiritually carnal humanity, who has to be purified along with Satan and his angels in the lake of fire. I don't think any of this is a big news flash for us, but it's good to go over it. And every time we remind ourselves of it, it makes us realize what a miracle it is to overcome. It's a miracle to be given strength to rule over those powers and principalities, because it's Christ doing it within us. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The ages of the age. So not forever and ever, but for a specific period of time, just as we have our ever and ever moment in our walk as the body of Christ. This is also the time when another prophecy is fulfilled, when destruction will come to all of the physical creation, prophesied first in the book of Malachi. And we've talked about that, how, you know, before Christ comes back, if it weren't for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved alive. And then the time comes when God doesn't deal with flesh any longer. He puts an end to the physical realm. It is God's elect who have been blessed to go unto maturity, who will be used to administer the lake of fire after the physical destruction of the heavens and the earth. This natural event of the heavens and the earth being destroyed precedes the spiritual destruction of the heaven and the earth within all humanity in the lake of fire, which will be the day of the Lord for them, which God's elect are experiencing now. So there's a parallel. And like I said, if God preserves the earth and saves us, you know, we saved the world, because if it wasn't for the elect's sake, the earth would have been destroyed. But God says, no, I'm going to stop and physically save the world. And he gives that account for us to say, this is the reason you were saved. They were the salt of the earth. They had Christ in them. They preserved the earth physically. And then we will preserve them spiritually in the lake of fire. The old earth represents our own righteousness, where our defiled old heavens reside, and both must be destroyed. These things will pass. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom, period. But the words of eternal life will continue on in the new heaven and new earth, where there will be one fold that will all be under Christ, who is under the Father, the all in all that we talk about. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. This goes back to Malachi 4:6. And that word there is utter destruction. That word is, if you looked it up, I think we have it marked down, but there it is. If you look there, it's abstractly extermination, destroyed, utter destruction. So God spoke that, and it will happen, but at the right time and for the right reasons. But the day of the Lord, now inwardly, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Which is another way of saying this: and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness and godliness? And holy conversation and godliness, knowing it's high time, where Paul also says that we wake up, and he's always encouraging the brethren, just realize we're living right now our life with this resolve in our heart to say, the Lord could come back tomorrow. We live as if he would come back today. That's the spirit that God wants us to have. That's that readiness, that standing, and being watchmen. looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And, you know, I'm saying that knowing that we can't. That's the miracle of our calling, is that God will give us the trials and the storms. We talked about when we were singing earlier how God gives us storms that bring us to trust him. He gives us that fervent heat so that we do have that relationship of trust, and we learn to trust him through the trials. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. So that's the byproduct of the diligence. We may think, you know, our labors are not in vain, but the flesh is always going to tell you it is. But if our relationship is maturing and we're being granted to be diligent, then the byproduct of that is peace that passes all understanding, and it strengthens us. So God has said, God is telling us, you're not laboring in vain. Be diligent, and I will help you possess your soul in patience and give you all you need. And it goes on to say, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, which this is wrapped up in this verse too, where it says, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. That's the process, not knowing. So we admonish one another. Oh, you mean I have to be diligent? Yes, we need to be diligent, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, in your patience possess you your souls. I don't think any of that's possible without Christ, but we still have to speak the word. This is the foolishness of preaching right there, because we know it, but we still have to be reminded. We have to be coming together often, and that is a blessing. So we give each other that encouragement, and then we're strengthened through the many members, through each joint that supplies. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference. So we don't put our nose up at anyone in the world. We heard a really great verse. Cheryl brought it out yesterday. How God wants us to see the world, all of the marred vessel. That's us. That's all of us. But a small group is being made anew. Now, that's us too. God willing, that's us. And so how do we look at the rest of the world? And if some have compassion, making a difference. As God, it says also, you know, do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. So God has to direct us into that and give us the right way to know how to walk in the court, so to speak, and with the world. But we have to do it, and we have to leave that business card, spiritually speaking, you know, be the light of Christ, and God willing, we will. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Others being in our midst, you know, those who God brings to us, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So that's that being diligent that we're talking about. So look at that now, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? No, he can't. But we don't want to stay in Adam. We want to become that second Adam. That's what that's telling us. So we don't want to preserve the flesh. We want to understand that our trials are good, because that's what removes those spots. That's what makes us a new creation. Christ does that, but we can't do it. And so it's a very comforting message. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to keep those spots off you, and to wash us and cleanse us, and to present you faultless, no spots, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So our first verse and all the kings Solomon's drinking vessels, and all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all, I think there's something wrong there. We'll fix that. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold, were of, wait a minute, just get verse 21. Make that an alt tag and, okay. Sorry for that. I think we just copied and pasted that wrong. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing counted of in the days of Solomon. This verse shows us the abundance of the spiritual riches that will be in the earth during the reign of God's elect. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. And we know that word means white, right? White mountain. Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, but so were the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon. This house of the forest of Lebanon represents the nations of the world who have the gold of God in their possession, but it is still being held in unrighteousness or self-righteousness via a whiteness in appearance on the outside, but dead man's bones within. And of course, that's what God's bringing out of us now. And we're blessed to have that happen. The inability of the nations to repent and change during the 1,000 years is summed up with this statement. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. Everyone wants to look like the good guy drinking from the golden cup. And yet there is no repentance in the earth during the 1,000-year reign of the saints. No conversion, symbolized by these words in regard to silver. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. No repentance. For God's elect today, Lord willing, we will continue to examine ourselves as we die daily and learn to not despise God's goodness and long-suffering spirit that is working with us and leading us unto repentance, unto pure silver that has the dross burnt out. That's a process. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I protest by your rejoicings, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And we read that earlier. Despise not the riches of his goodness, the silver, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So there's our connection. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. So Gail added that verse, and it was in Mike's study last night. So I was so grateful to see that, you know, that the Lord is really wants us to get this point in our heavens, to understand this. For the king had at sea a navy in Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. One in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks, a real spectacle. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. This statement, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks, demonstrates more of the exchange of commerce that God's elect will have with the world's merchants during the 1,000-year reign. These events will play into God's people's hands as we walk in and out and amongst so great a people, as Christ did when he was on earth. But not so that we can convert the nations, but simply to prepare us for the day of their visitation, when an accounting will be made for all that transpired during the 1,000-year reign that leads up to rebellion against Christ and his Christ. It is that exchange that God affords us with the world that will give witness to them that, like King Solomon, who is a type of Christ, the world will see how, with Christ in our lives, our riches and wisdom will exceed that of all the kings of the earth. Alas, even being raised from the dead and having been given all this undeniable witness to so many generations, still no conversion will come about in the earth, seeing that it is only God who can give this increase at an appointed time, which will be the day of their visitation. This interaction that God's elect have through the 1,000 years is very beneficial, as it will bring riches and wisdom to us as the bride of Christ. It will be a dowry of sorts from Christ that will set the stage when we go to war against all the nations spiritually during the great white throne judgment. The 1 year where the newlywed husband does not go to war is symbolic of the 1,000-year reign where Christ's bride is blessed to have her husband build her up and prepare her for the spiritual battles that will take place in the lake of fire. Of course, it's not much of a battle, just as the angel that wrestled Jacob did not break a sweat when that event unfolded. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. So, you know, you can think of one is as a thousand is one. That's a 1,000-year reign where we're being cheered up by our Lord. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So the nations aren't being deceived, but the heart is still the heart. And that's not changed. And the world says, well, haven't we done many wonderful works? For us, it's symbolic too, right? Because Satan's bound and there's no spots in that wedding. There's nothing, no one coming into that wedding relationship that we have at that point and spoiling the party, so to speak. No, we are in a holy relationship and the world's seeing that and God's making it very clear. Jacob was left alone and the rest of the men with him until the breaking of the day. Know ye not that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? The parallels are striking when we consider how blessed people were to have Christ in their midst, healing everyone that came his way. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Just as the elect will bring many blessings upon the world during the 1,000-year reign, but regardless of the seed of God's word being sown and the works, the words and the works of God being accomplished, it will not bring forth spiritual fruit in the lives of those receiving these blessings until the appointed time in the lake of fire. And Isaiah says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I pleased, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So judgment will be in the earth, but the benefit of that, having the word of God in the earth, will only manifest fully in the lake of fire. Bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks are symbols of the wealth in the earth within mankind, but it is still not the purified gold and silver that was used in Solomon's temple. All of this exchange was for Solomon's sake, just as all things are for our sakes today and during the 1,000-year reign, which is pretty amazing to contemplate, but that's what God tells us. The influence of God's people on the world will be far-reaching, as this verse tells us. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Haram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish. And that influence will result in this iron and clay relationship with the world that will only be dashed, that's in that statue at the feet, that will only be dashed by the stone of Jesus Christ's judgment in the lake of fire. Coming up to Jerusalem once in 3 years is not coming up three times in the year, as was commanded of Israel in Deuteronomy 16:16, which was a type of the right relationship with God that is maturing through those three times that Israel came up to worship God and learn of his truths via the process of spiritual completion through judgment. And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So that's our relationship with the world. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord, thy God, in the place which he has chosen, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So there's three, and there's that process. And all the earth sought to Solomon, verses 24 and 25, to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold, and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. The best is yet to come. And so without God revealing these things to us via his Spirit, we will see the desire of mankind to interact with Christ and his bride, just as all the earth sought to Solomon, to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart, which is according to the counsel of God's will that they do this. God is the one who has put that desire in the heart of mankind to come to know Christ in us. And no man can come unto Christ unless the Father drags us there, or them there, to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they will bring very physical gifts like Joseph's brothers in Genesis 43:11. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. This is when this was all unfolding, when they had seen Joseph at this point. Take of the best fruits in the land of in your vessels and carry down the manna present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. So Joseph's brothers, they'll bring physical gifts like Joseph's brothers did, that in our mind will be more like flatteries. They won't convince us that their hearts are converted any more than Joseph's brothers were converted in type and shadow when they met him during the famine, a time that is also analogous of when Christ and his bride will rule over the nations of the world, represented in this instance by Joseph's brothers. It's kind of ironic that all this wealth is there, but there's actually a famine in the land, because the words are not being received. The heart of man is still hard. Joseph's brothers bring the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand. And the money was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. And of course, it certainly wasn't, because we are seeking an occasion against their flesh. And that's what this is all about. The world will do the same thing to Christ and God's elect, typified by this statement. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. Verse 26, and Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. There's always a positive and negative way to look at God's word or stories, and it's all yay. It's all good for our learning. It's all positive for our growth, or stories that are made up of the inspired word of God. So the collective story or the words themselves. And this is just as true in this section of scripture, that on the positive side of the pillar, demonstrates how Solomon, who is a type of Christ, was able to gather together these powerful beasts, chariots and horsemen, that were used to transport people in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. The 12,000 horsemen show us that Solomon was able to give direction over the foundational kingdoms of his world, and 1,400 chariots is symbolic of the favor that God was showing to the whole world through Solomon. Even if they weren't repenting yet, even if the world isn't repenting, truly repenting during the thousand-year reign, it's still a blessing because Christ is in their midst and they're being shown favor. Just as God's elect will do during the thousand-year reign, we are showing favor to the world by revealing the true gospel to all nations. But that favor will only reap its spiritual benefit in the great white throne judgment, the full benefit. Verse 27, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. We are again reminded of the commonness of silver, and it is also shared in the same context of these non-fruit-bearing cedar trees that were as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance, telling us that during the thousand-year reign, we are going to be surrounded by man's righteousness who are as trees. And this will be the persistent view that we will see in humanity found in the vale, and that word means in the lowlands, which means lowlands. You can't do battle in a lowland. It does not represent the higher spiritual ground where we have been raised in heavenly places with Christ. And so we have the upper hand, so to speak, spiritually. We know what's happening. We can see it clearly. And silver that represents repentance is not being sought after if people are looking at it as something as cheap as stones on the ground. The positive use of stones on the ground is connected to those who have become like children and are blessed to enter into the kingdom of God now in earnest, filled with praise for the wonderful works that he has done unto the children of men. So again, there, you know, just another little example of the stones, negative and positive. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. And so he brings them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, saying, blessed be the king that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And again, you know, God inspired that, but we know that the heart of man will feel that way toward the elect and the resurrected body. But we know the long story. What happened to Christ is what would have happened to us, except you can't destroy the body of Christ at that point. There's no destroying a resurrected body. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And that's such an important verse for us today, because we are going to do one of two things. We're going to sigh and cry for the abominations if God softens our hearts and feel for all of the tragedy in the world. Not be consumed by it, but definitely have a heart to sigh and cry. Christ did. Or we will not and will become bitter. There's a root of bitterness because, you know, why is God letting all the suffering happen? And like Otto said, these wars are for our sakes. These are to tell us the day is coming and the wars are within us and Christ is going to give us victory. So we need to always see that it's for our sakes and it's a positive thing. And yes, part of it is to sigh and cry because we know that it's a painful process the flesh has to go through before Christ will return. And then saying, if you had known, But they couldn't know. Even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. It's foolishness, like we said earlier. It's they can't see it. It's foolishness. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. And we know there's an application there with the man of perdition within us when we're covered in, we're compassed on every side, Gog and Magog. We're covered. God just says when he's going to destroy that old man, he's going to destroy it. And shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. Same principle within. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Because that's the negative, right? No, that's the other stone. Because you knew not the time of thy visitation. Actually, that's the positive, because they're not left with the stone. That's the way to look at it. That's one way of looking at it. Because you knew not the time of thy visitation. The thousand-year reign is a day of visitation upon the kingdoms of this world. But the way to peace will not be given to the world, because but now they are hid from thine eyes. So that's what this is all telling us, that it doesn't matter what outwardly is happening. If God's not working inwardly, of course, then it doesn't happen. There's no change about it. But it's like saying peace, peace, when there's no peace. There really is no peace if the heart hasn't changed. Verse 28, and Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. In the positive view, we see Solomon taking the strength out of sin by bringing horses out of Egypt, as well as the linen yarn, which is the negative use of linen representing the world's own righteousness, as opposed to the righteousness of Christ, which is likened unto linen. It is the king's merchants who represent God's elect who receive the linen yarn at a price. Which price represents our lives being sacrificed so that this linen can be washed in the blood of the Lamb and made pure. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Oops. Oh, we had that verse. Nice. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 29. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150, and so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their name, by their means. This last verse of our study is a witness to the previous verse, where Solomon in type and shadow was showing us how by our being a living sacrifice with the pearl of great price within us, Jesus Christ, we can transport with the chariot kings of the Hittites, and for the kings of Syria, did they bring them out by their means. And that means is with 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. The 600 representing mankind who in time will appreciate the silver that is the means by which we can move forward through repentance. The process starts, and we're going to look at those verses that bring that out. The process starts when God's judgments are in the earth so that the world can learn righteousness. But hearing and doing are two different things. And so we're reminded that it is a process of spiritual completion through judgment, represented by a horse for 150, three times 50. And that's that grace, the process that was purchased with silver, notice. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, yet does he devise means that his banished being not expelled from him. So it's just such an amazing verse, because God says we are a spilt water on the ground. And that's that going into the earth. But God sanctifies us through that process. And then we become that means of salvation for everyone else. Repentance and the means by which God is going to save all mankind through his great mercy is connected with the unsearchable riches of God that is past finding out, the unsearchable wisdom of God that is past finding out, in Romans 11. And so too, in this story of King Solomon, who exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And that's why that shadow is there. Part of the reason, that's why. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth, and see the context, is talking about repentance and riches connected to that. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. Always comes back to judgments and God working with the heart of man and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? And of course, we know we have the mind of the Lord. And we're growing in that mind. Or who has been his counselor? Or who was first given to him and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Like we read earlier, no, everything is given to us of God and it's all his. So there's no way to read that any other way. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And that's our last verse. Thank you all for coming out. I hope you were blessed by that study.